Good evening. It is so good to see everyone here this evening. I'd like to thank David for coming up here and grabbing those clickers for us, or else we would have all been scrambling for books and everything. So appreciate his quick reactions. I was supposed to make sure everybody knew their assignments, and that one escaped me because I never do it, and it's not listed on our list. So thank you very much for that. Tonight we're going to talk about loss. And many of us know the stories that have gone on this week with the tornadoes, and it just got me thinking, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But first I'd like to start off by looking at Job chapter 1. So we're just going to there's a couple lengthy readings, Job, and then I've got one more at the end that's a little bit long. So if you want to follow along and have your Bibles ready, that's fine. There will be other passages along the way, but those are probably the two longest readings we'll have this evening. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Like I said, I've been thinking about loss this week. I was telling Daphne, besides the things going on in Tennessee, I have started rewatching a show called Flashpoint. Don't know if any of y'all have ever seen that, but it catches people in their absolute worst moment of their life. And there's it's a criminal thing. It's a cop show kind of thing, and the cop team has to intervene. But every time I watch it, I don't think there's an episode in the 5 seasons it's on that I don't cry during it, just because of the tragedy these people are going through. And so all of this combined, I was just thinking about loss all week long. So I'm a little dehydrated, actually, from this past week. But thinking about it, especially, like I say, in the aftermath of this terrible tornado that went through and ripped through Middle Tennessee and left just death and destruction everywhere. I don't know how much coverage y'all managed to watch on it. I don't watch a lot of news, but I do watch quite a bit of YouTube clips from news channels sometimes, and it was covered well, and it was just absolutely horrible. And so many may have seen or heard or read the coverage of a specific Christian family on there that perished. It was a father and a mother and a little two-year-old boy. Their names were Josh, Aaron, and Sawyer Kimberlin. And if you're friends with a lot of people from around the country on Facebook that are Christians, you may have seen some posts about it as well on there. I don't know them, but I know people that knew them. And it's just it's tragic. It's just very sad. One of the news coverages that I saw even showed the house before the storm, and then it showed the reporter standing on the foundation, which was all that was left of the house. It literally was erased from existence except for the foundation. And the neighborhood that they lived in was almost all like that. It just swept through there, and all you saw was piles of broken boards and things and bare foundations. A couple of the people that did live through it were wondering how they survived it. It showed one family, or a couple, I think it was, that literally all that was left on their foundation was a little square of carpet, and this guy said, "That's where we were." And he said, "It's like God put his hand over us," because the house was gone, and they survived. And it was just a very tragic thing. If you didn't see any of it, the coverage was done pretty well, and it's worth taking a peek, perhaps. The Vet Park Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. It's where Wilson Adams preaches. They had their annual singing last night. I didn't get on Facebook today to see if they carried out their plan, but I'm confident they did. Their plan was to close out their singing last night with Holy, 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 which we are actually going to sing at the end of our service tonight as well. And they were recording it for some Christians in Cookeville, Tennessee, which is where this family lived. They had requested this, a copy of it, and it was because it was Sawyer, this little two-year-old boy, had a favorite song already, and it was Holy, Holy, Holy. And in one of the clips it shows on the news coverage, it actually showed him with a bunch of hymnals. His favorite thing was to practice leading singing at 2 years old. And so a wonderful family, it would appear. There were interviews with some of the family, and obviously the interviews, the right things are said. You know, they're in a better place. We're confident, and we're glad they got to go together. None of them would have wanted to live alone and those sorts of things. It was well done, and we certainly can have faith in that and trust that because they did die in Christ. And so I'm thankful for that. But and as I said, I didn't know them, but along with their stories and so many others we know of, you know, people whose babies were born with issues that are handling it so well. We just, you know, people who are suffering from various cancers that post things and handle it so well. And I realize there's a public face and a private face, and that all of us mourn differently or are sad differently or don't handle it quite as well, maybe as we encourage others with our words during those things. But I've been very encouraged lately just by the way people have handled various tragedies, and this was another one of those situations. As we witness tragedy, our reactions can vary a great deal. You know, in the moment, we may feel one thing. In the aftermath, we may feel something a little different. And then when we finally respond, we may do it a little bit differently still, may have gained a little more self-control, and the outcomes can be more positive than our initial reaction would have led us to believe they would be. Tragedy causes many things to go through our minds. We can have doubt in the face of tragedy. We can be angry in the face of tragedy, and we can be very sad in the face of tragedy, and probably all three of those things when we're faced with that. Tragedy can drive wedges sometimes. People may react poorly, or some people may have different beliefs or different reactions, and it can drive wedges between family members sometimes. And sometimes in between friends, people don't always know what to say, and sometimes people are okay with that, and sometimes they say the wrong thing, and you just never know. Tragedy brings out different things in different people. It can even cause schisms sometimes between us and God. Sometimes people blame God for things. I love that about Job, is that he never blamed God. He never said anything wrong that God did. He got it. You know, we know through the rest of the book there's other things that are discussed, but he got that. And so tragedy can also do things besides driving this wedge or separating. It can bring us a lot closer together sometimes. You know, it can bring a family closer together as they go through things and as they support one another. It can bring us closer to friends sometimes. Sometimes you don't realize how good a friend is until you're going through something and they're there every minute that you need them to be there. It can bring neighbors together. It can even bring strangers together. Some of the things that they've been impressed with in Tennessee is that within days, there were already people there clearing stuff and starting to put stuff back together, and the community was reuniting. And you see that sometimes. You know, neighbors and strangers all kind of chip in. It can bring us closer together with fellow Christians, and hopefully that's the case. Hopefully we will lead the pack when one of our own is going through something tragic and be there. And it can bring us closer to God if we react properly. And I don't mean that the people who get mad that that's improper, but at some point we have to rein that in and react appropriately, and that can bring us closer to God. We can go to Him, ask for help, pray to Him, recognize the blessings we have, recognizing that He's helped us through these things. I remember back after 9/11, and for some of you younger folks, I realize you probably weren't alive yet, but it was back in 2001, as most of us know, and afterwards, the country found kind of a sense of community that it had been lacking. You know, it brought everybody kind of together, and that hadn't been the case for some time. Some people prayed immediately. You know, some people prayed more sincerely than they had in a long time, more often than they had in a long time. Many people wanted to help. Whatever, they just wanted to do something to make the situation better. There were some that wanted revenge, wanted us to strike back immediately and get even with the people that did this to our country. There were some that felt hopeless because they knew people had just gone to work and not come home that day, and they recognized how much is out of our control. And there were people that were just sad sometimes. But there were also some people that found a new hope in this newfound togetherness, and some people that found a new reason to seek out God. Maybe they had drifted, and this brought them back to God, recognizing that they needed Him. So tragedy and trials and loss and all of these things, they affect people very differently, and it's hard not to feel the effect. We're going to react some way, right? It's going to affect us somehow. There's a lot in the Bible about purpose, and I mention this because there's things about purpose and death and why people suffer and everything, and that's not really where we're going tonight. We're not going to delve into the rest of Job. We're not going to look at Ecclesiastes and you know, go through death comes to all men kind of discussions or anything. That's not the point. I realize that, you know, Job is worth looking at for that reason, to recognize there's a bigger picture and all of that sort of thing, but that's not what I want us to look at tonight. Tonight I want to look at what Job lost and his reaction to that, his initial response to the tragedy that had befallen him, some of the things to consider during our own challenges when we look at what he lost and then think of some of the things we might face as loss in life and how we might react to that. In one day, Job lost so much, hearing about his losses literally one right after another. He didn't have time to adjust. He didn't have time to let it sink in. He just one after another. One's telling him, and he stops. But while he's still speaking, the other one comes in, and he's telling him all the things he lost. First, he lost all of his oxen and his donkeys. So they were all stolen away, and the servants that tended them and used them on his behalf were killed, except for the messenger. Second, his sheep were consumed by fire from God. Don't know if that's lightning or what that means, but something came from the sky and destroyed, burned up his sheep, and it burned up all the servants except for the one that came and told him about it. Third, his camels were all taken away, and the servants that tended them were all killed except for the messenger. And fourth, the one that's probably, I'm guessing, the hardest for any of us to even remotely imagine, is that all of his children, his sons and daughters, were killed by a house collapse caused by a great wind, not terribly unlike what we witnessed this past week in Tennessee. So in an instant, Job lost 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. He lost 7,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camels. He was said to have had a very large household, which I'm assuming described his servants. And to the best of our knowledge, I don't know that all of them were out there doing things and ended up dead. There may have been some in the house that didn't get affected by this, but he lost a lot of his household that day, except for those four. We know they lived through it, but we don't know if any of his other servants did. But he lost a lot of his household that day. And as good a man as he was, I'm assuming he treated his servants well, and that they were probably like part of the family to him. But most tragic of all, of course, is he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. And like I said, I can't imagine all 10 children, after being knocked down, and then have the worst thing you could possibly imagine told you, and that all of your children had been killed in an instant. A loss is a lot like a kind of a sucker punch in the gut, isn't it? I mean, you just, especially in this kind of a situation, he's just hit with it. And it takes your breath away. It can. And the pain it causes is something you can't go take an aspirin for. It's a kind of pain that just is deep and it knots up inside you, you know. And you feel defenseless. You know, he had nothing to do. It was already done by the time he even heard about it. There was nothing except to go through it. And then it leaves you needing to recover, of course. And so Job lost so much all at one time, and I'm just so impressed. How did he react to that? Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And that's just so impressive. You know, don't we all wish that could be our response when we face hardships, that we don't think an ill thing, that we just instantly mourn and turn to God. You know, it's no wonder that Satan was so desperate to try and cause Job to fail, because he was an impressive lover of God. In verse 8, we see God speak very highly of his servant Job. He says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And then when we read verses 20 through 22, we see why God had that opinion of his servant Job. So some of the worst things that we can possibly imagine happened to Job that day. He lost his livelihood. You know, he didn't just lose possessions. Those animals were how he made a living. They were his livestock. I don't know if he had any other source of income, but when you have that many different kinds of animals, that's your livelihood. He lost his servants, and as I mentioned, they were probably close to him. He lost property. Besides the losing of his animals, I don't know if the house was owned by his son or if it was his and the son lived there or whatever, but property was gone. And most importantly, he lost his children. And so I wonder, how would we react in those same circumstances? From where would we find the strength and the faith and the trust to react like Job did? Would I mourn the losses, fall to the ground, and worship God? Would that be my response? You know, I hope so, but would it? You know, I don't know. Would I lose it? Would I scream things I shouldn't before I realized and reined it in? I don't know what would happen. And I hope I don't find out, and I hope none of us find out. But it's certainly impressive that he did that. And the important thing, as we look at it, though, is that we all face trials, where hopefully we're never going to get dumped on all at once like he did, but we all do face trials. We all face different kinds of loss, and we will all face more as we go through life. We're none of us get through this life free of tragedy. Some of us may have already faced the loss of livelihood at some point in their lives. You know, somebody may have lost a job at some point, some been injured on the job, something like that. Somebody may have lost their home before, whether to bad circumstances financially or to a fire or to a tornado. You know, we've all probably lost relationships for various kinds, for various reasons. And we've all lost loved ones, and if not, it's coming. We all will, at some point, lose loved ones in this life. So I doubt any of us, again, lost it all in one day, and may we never have to go through that. But we all have gone through this kind of experience in a smaller scale. And we all need to think about how would we respond to all the what-ifs. You can what-if life to death sometimes, no pun intended, but you can certainly go through and wonder about tragedies. You know, you can pray constantly that you never get that diagnosis or that your children never get that diagnosis that's tragic. You hope for the best always, but what-ifs happen sometimes. And so we need to be thinking about it. How do we find the strength and the faith and the trust to go on? So we're going to look at a few things this evening that hopefully will be helpful. The first thing I wanted to look at is just the fact that we have to feel. We have to go through the process. When it happens, you are going to feel something. We are built to have reactions of emotion. And so we're going to feel. We're going to feel sad. We are going to feel angry. We're going to feel abandoned. We may feel alone. And it's okay, because that's how we're made. It's okay to feel, and it's necessary to feel. Initial feelings are difficult sometimes, but it's unhealthy not to feel them. You know, it's unhealthy to hold those in. We just have to work through them in a healthy way. That's the important part. But we have to feel. Seek help. Seek comfort from others, encouragement from others, you know, rely on others, and most importantly, rely on God. Turn to Him as immediately as possible. We saw that with Job. We need to recognize that God is our source, but we have to feel and we have to recognize that it's okay to feel these things. We have to remember to practice self-control, I think, you know, when you're feeling things. Again, we're going to be angry, but what do you do with that anger? You know, you're going to be heartbroken, but do we let it crush us? It's our response to these things that matter. We have to practice self-control and be careful that our feelings motivate us to do and say the right things as we work through it. We need to remember that trials are not unique to us. I'm not going to go through something that someone else hasn't gone through before. It doesn't minimize when you go through a trial. It's still your trial and it's still hard. But it can be comforting to recognize no one singled you out to pick on you. God didn't say, I don't like that person, so I'm going to make their life especially hard. Life is just hard sometimes, and it's hard for lots of people. And so we need to recognize that trials are not unique to us and that pain is shared. Even our pain is shared by others, hopefully. But also the kind of pain we're experiencing has been felt by others. So pain is shared. It's not, again, it's not just you. We need to remember that God has not abandoned us. He never will. He never has. And He's not guilty of anything except loving us. Bad things happen, but God didn't do it to us to hurt us. You know, we may go through trials. Some of those trials may even come from Him. But He didn't do it to hurt us, and He's never left us alone. He's there with us. In the account that we just read, I think it's neat because Job fell to the ground and worshipped, but first he tore his robe and shaved his head. And I think that's important because it's recognizing that he felt. Even though he went to God immediately, he felt first. He had to mourn. He had to grieve. This wasn't something where he didn't let himself experience it. I don't know. You know, we're not given a timeline. I mean, it was all right away, but I don't know how long it took him to go through the process of tearing, what went through his head while he was tearing his robe and shaving his head and all of those things. But we do know that that's what he did first, and then he fell down and worshiped God. So it's okay to feel. We need to do that. He mourned, he felt, he grieved. We see in John 11, verse 32 and following that Jesus felt emotion too. He felt and grieved and all of those things, right? He mourned with those who mourned. John 11, 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. I know there's discussion about what groaned in the spirit and troubled means, but I think there's no doubt that Jesus loved and Jesus felt and Jesus wept for the sadness that was going on around him and for his own personal loss there. We read in Ecclesiastes, again, we're not delving into Ecclesiastes, but we read of the value of mourning there. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 and 3 says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. And I think the point of this simply is that we're all going to die. We're all going to face deaths in our life, and you have to work through it. You know, sometimes when you're at a funeral, there's joy. There's telling of stories and all of that sort of thing, but it's all coming from our heart working through the sadness that we're experiencing. So going to this house of mourning is something we all need to do at some point in time, and we all need to help others do at some point in time. We studied a great deal last year about the fact that we're to bear one another's burdens, and grieving certainly should be a part of that. When we have a brother or sister that's going through something tragic, supporting our brethren in those tough times should be part of bearing one another's burdens. Christians should never be alone in their trials. That, you know, God had great wisdom when He put together the church for us, and that's part of it. We should never have to worry about going through something by ourselves. We have each other by God's design, and we need to take advantage of that. We also have guarantees that we can survive it. James tells us that trials are blessings and that they produce good things. When we look at James 1, 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you're going to be sad. You're going to go through some things, but it's important to recognize that they're serving a purpose, and they make us better. And while speaking of temptation specifically, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 addresses this issue a little bit, I think. Like I say, he's talking about temptations, not trials, but I think the point can be sort of extrapolated into that. He tells us that God will provide the way for us to bear the things we go through along our way. When we have things that come that are tough, whether it's a severe circumstances, whether it's a trial like death, whatever it is. And like I say, he's talking about temptation specifically, and I'm not trying to equate temptations and trials, but he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So here he's talking about temptations, but trials are common too. Again, we have to recognize that we're not singled out and that we're not special in the sense that we're going to have something that we have to endure that no one else has ever had to endure. Trials, like temptations, are universal. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And again, those are temptations. Those are things we're supposed to avoid. Trials cannot be avoided per se, but I think we can look at that and see that even in temptations, even when we're tempted to do something wrong, God is there for us and provides us the way to get through it. And I think we can assume that's true of trials as well when you look at the rest of Scripture. He's going to be there with us and provide us everything we need to make it through these trials that are not unique to us. He loves man, and He has taken care of that if we take advantage of the things He's provided. Second thing I want to look at is that as we face these things, we have to think. You know, we don't just feel. We also have to think. We just saw that God wants us to gain something from trials. Well, how can you gain something if you don't think through it as you're going through it and after you've gone through it and are reflective and all of those sorts of things? We consider them joy knowing they produce patience, but do they produce anything if we don't think about them and let them do their job? We saw that God wants us to look for the best way to respond during trials. He provided what we need, but we must think and act appropriately. Again, we feel, we're going to feel pain, we're going to feel anger, we're going to feel all those things, but we have to think before we do something inappropriate in reaction to those things that we feel. We have to look for His help. Much like with the temptations where He provides you an escape, we have to look for the avenues of assistance that He provides for us as we go through these trials as well. We need to prepare ahead of time to properly face these trials. You know, we know the challenges are coming, and so He gives us many scriptures that tell us we need to be ready. We need to be preparing our hearts. We need to be soaking up God's Word and making ourselves stronger. Jesus reminds us in the parable of the sower or soils, whichever you want to call it, that we have to be prepared for tribulations, for persecutions, for cares of this world, deceitfulness and desires that may lead us astray. All of these things are things that putting the gospel in our hearts helps us endure and make it through. He talks about, you know, the various types of soil and how if you haven't prepared, if you haven't brought that into your heart and let it be what it's supposed to be, that you're going to be taken away by these things. The gospel's going to be ripped out. You're going to give in to the trials and fall when you are facing them, or you may give in to certain other things. Verse 17 says, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Jesus is warning us to prepare. He's given us the gospel for a reason. God's word is there to be in our hearts, to help us through these times that we're going to face. Peter also reminds us in 2 Peter 5 to prepare ourselves so that we don't stumble. That's where we're supposed to, you know, add to our faith, virtue, and all of those things. You go through that whole list of things, one of which is self-control, which I just think is huge and very apparent in this situation. We've got to maintain control of ourselves and have prepared ourselves with God's Word so that we respond appropriately when we face these kinds of challenges. And I like it. He goes on talking about the fact that we're not going to stumble. Pick up in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I think that's important. We need to be careful not to trip ourselves up by not preparing ourselves ahead of time. We will feel things when we face loss and when we face challenges, but we have to be prepared for the tough times. We know they're coming. If we're going to live in this world, they're coming. So we have to be grounded in faith, and we have to make sure that we think before we act, and then we need to act appropriately after we have done that. The third thing I wanted to look at that helps us through is trust. And it may be a no-brainer, but we have to trust in God. We have to trust that He is there and that He will see us through it. And that there are reasons for some things, and some things are senseless, but we still have to make it through them. And good can come from them. So we have to trust God. We have to recognize that there's a bigger picture that only He sees. And again, going back to Job, if we go through the rest of Job, we see that. You know, God sees things we don't, and He doesn't have to spell it all out for us. And we need to trust Him. We need to rely on His judgment and recognize that He is God, and He's got some things He needs to do, but He's going to help us through whatever it is we face. He knows what we need when things happen to us, and He's provided those things and will continue to provide those things. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. And He, if it's something we can't handle on our own, He knows that He has given us other Christians. He knows that He's given us family and friends. And most importantly, He's given us Him. And He's given us salvation. Should the things we face take our lives, should they be overwhelming to the point that we can't handle them in this world, there's still more. He's still there for us, and we need to remember that. He knows hearts. He is love. He is righteous. And I started to put down He is fair, and then as I started to write that down, I thought, He's beyond fair. He's merciful and gracious. If He were fair, we'd all be going, oh no, not judgment day, right? But He's beyond that. He's gracious. He's merciful. And that's what we can count on. And He is faithful. He tells us that He is faithful. He's not going to let us down. And if we allow Him to be there for us, He's there. It's not like we have to look around and hunt for God. He's all around us. All we have to do is allow His presence to be felt by us. Sometimes I start to pray for people that God will be with them, and then I'll think, well, I know You already are, and so I may change, and I still do it sometimes, but then I may change it up and say, God, let them feel You. You know, let them feel Your presence a little better this week, because they need it. And so we have to trust Him. I'm not going to spend too much time in this next passage, but I'm reminded that some of the things that Paul has shared, actually there's a couple passages, that Paul has shared with us concerning trusting God. 2 Corinthians 1:8-11, Paul says this to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." And then in 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, Paul says this, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And then Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:10, "For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." And then he tells Timothy a little further over in chapter 6:17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." We are to trust God, and He will not let us down. He will not fail us. Philippians 4, I know you're thinking he couldn't get through a sermon without Philippians 4. Philippians 4:4-7 again reminds us of how important it is to remember God in all things and to praise God and to trust God. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I know how to be abased," dropping down to verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If we're facing trials, we have someone that we can rely on, and we have a guarantee that we will make it through it. Maybe not how we expect to, And maybe not even in this world. Maybe it'll take us out of this world, and that happens sometimes. But we have a faithful God who will see to our needs. The last thing I wanted to talk about as we're thinking about loss and challenges is to remember hope. And again, this ties in pretty closely with the whole, if we're taken out of this world, it still doesn't really matter. We have hope. We must remember that we're here just as travelers, as sojourners, as pilgrims. You know, this isn't our home. We're just passing through here. We're just visiting here. We have a better place waiting for us in Christ. An excellent place. It's a place of rest. This place here may just wear us out sometimes, whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, whether it's painfully, whatever it is, this place can wear us out. But we have a place of rest, a place free of pain and suffering and tears. We have hope in Christ Jesus, and that hope translates into heaven eventually. When we get there, the losses and the trials that we've experienced here, they're not going to matter very much, really. We're going to be in awe of what He's provided for us, the reward that He's given to us, and we are going to be praising God forever. And then we will know for sure, although hopefully as we go through this life, we are confident that He is faithful, and we can trust Him, and we can have hope in what He's promised us. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and I've always loved this. You know, it's talking about those who died in faith, where it's the faith chapter, as we call it sometimes, but these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus reminds us that He is calling us to Him so that He can give us rest. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then also in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. I don't know that I could talk about the hope without thinking about Revelation 21. We're going to read the first 7 verses of Revelation 21 as we think about what it is that God has prepared for us. And I realize there's some overlap between the church and what is actually His description of heaven and things, but this is just a beautiful passage, and you can't read it, I don't think, without thinking about that ultimate reward that God has in store for us. Revelation 21, 1 through 7, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that's kind of wrapping it up. That's the last thing that's specifically hope-related. But as we finish, just because this passage is something I think of when I think of death and when I think of God's protection and all that, we're going to read Psalm 23 before we close out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's our lesson. We all suffer loss of physical things. We suffer loss of innocence, in which case we are able to regain that to some extent through Jesus Christ. We suffer the loss of loved ones. We feel pain. We feel sadness. And we're going to react somehow. Somehow we're going to react. And so as we react, we need to remember some of the things that God has taught us about how to do that. So we need to turn to one another during those times. We need to turn to God during those times and trust in God always in everything that we go through. If we can help you this evening, as you go through any kind of trial, or if you've struggled with something and you need to kind of get it off your chest, or ask God's forgiveness, or have the encouragement and prayers of your brothers and sisters, or if you need to start your walk as a Christian and put on Christ in baptism, whatever we can help you with this evening, we would love to do that. And so if you'll come to the front while we stand and sing.